Grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Be seated. 478 will be the imitation hymn. 478.
Thank you, Greg, for leading us in our song service. We are always appreciative of our men for their leadership in that area of our worship. And I want to thank you. I think most of you know I had to make a very quick trip down to Alabama this last week. We closed Dad's estate and have my niece and nephew there. Of course, they really don't have family on our side anyway in the area, and I'd just like to ask you to pray for them. They're having some trouble, and being so far away, there's just not a whole lot we can do or I can do to help. Wish there was, but I know we can pray for them. JJ, you remember JJ and Rachel, and I think the Lord will know their last names. Okay, so if you would, add them to the prayer list and just pray for them. Just kind of a sad situation. But anyway, it's good to be back. Caught part of the hurricane on the way through Virginia. Had some of those rain bands come through, and they're quite impressive. We've been through a hurricane when we were in Florida, so we didn't leave. We lived through it, but they're something else. And of course, when I left, the track was it was going to come up here and sit on top of us. I haven't even checked. Where's it going now? Does anybody know?
On top of us,
is it? Okay. So with all the rain we've had, we need to pray about that as well. Okay, enough of that. Good to see you. Glad that you are here. I preach from the belief and the understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. Paul wrote that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully equipped or mature, but equipped for every good work. And I believe that the Word is indeed the Word of God, every word of it. There are many who distrust it and do their best to destroy the authority of the Word. And my question to them oftentimes is, if that's your attitude, how do you know what God's will is? I mean, where else has He spoken? And, of course, I have met a number of people who say, well, He guides me through the Spirit. He's given me a Spirit and He directs me. The only thing is that it seems like everyone that makes that claim is directed in different areas. You know, one's going this way, one's going this. In other words, there's no consensus of belief. They're just, it's every man does what basically he thinks that he should do. And it's led to tremendous confusion. And it's it's good, and I haven't done this in a while. It's been my practice to do this regularly and consistently, and God willing, as long as I'm able, I'll continue to do it. But there are times when we just need to go back and to hit some fundamentals, because there's so much different teaching and false teaching and misleading teaching about Jesus and the cross and salvation and so on. And of course, the Lord told us that He came to seek and to save the lost, that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. John pointed Him out and said, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to address sin and to save us. He didn't come to create a social club. He didn't come to make sure that everything that we experience in life is wonderful and we have everything we want and we're spoiled rotten. That's not it. He came to save us. And He came to save us from sin, and it's the most important thing. And we must pay attention to what He said concerning salvation. What men say, I will listen, I'll consider, but they have no authority. Jesus, on the other hand, has authority. So we're going to deal with some really basic things. There's so many teachings about salvation, especially about baptism. Is it necessary? Is it needed? Is it essential? And, you know, it just basically depends on who you ask as to the answer that you'll receive. When Jesus went back to the Father, He gave us what we call the Great Commission. He told His disciples to go you can read it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's our authority here. And He comes and He presents this commandment to us on this basis, that He has received all authority. And on that basis, He tells us to go and to make disciples. And it's important that we understand this. The issue in matters of religion is authority. We can vote on what we want, but that doesn't mean anything. We can express our opinions, and you're entitled to your opinion. That doesn't mean anything. But when God speaks, that's binding. When He commands, that's what we ought to do. And Jesus tells us when He gives us this commission, very important, He says it's based on the fact that all of the authority has been given to me. There's only one who is in greater authority, and that's God the Father. And so He tells us on the basis of that authority to go and to make disciples of all nations. And notice these things. It's that authority He calls our attention to. Second, He says it's a fundamental condition of becoming a disciple. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've told you many times that there was no other passage in the Scripture except for this one. It would lead to my understanding, I hope, that this is really something that's important. He states clearly that it's His authority, so I need to listen. It's a condition for becoming a disciple, and He says it's for every nation. He didn't say, you know, if you live in Guatemala, you have a different idea or a different Great Commission. Or if you live in Africa, or if you live in Russia. He says every nation is subject to this. We go to them, we preach, we teach them. They're to be baptized, and then we're to continue to teach them. And I think it's clear from this that everyone needs to understand this is a commandment that we receive from the Lord, who went to the cross, who died for our sins, who came to save us, and we really need to pay attention to it again. So we're going to study it. We're going to look at some passages about salvation that tell us what we need to do to be saved. Now, let me point out that there's a diversity of opinion here, that many religious people don't really agree on the purpose of baptism. Some will absolutely ignore it, which is surprising to me. But again, many of those are groups that have decided that the Word of God is not trustworthy. The Bible is not God's Word, so they're sort of left to their own devices, and they go everywhere. None of them agree. That's why we have so much division. But there's so many thoughts. I showed you some weeks ago video of the Greek Orthodox baptizing 500 infants. And if you were here, you remember they took the babies and they baptized them three times in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And they immersed them. I mean, who better to know the meaning of the word immersion than a Greek who speaks the language in which the New Testament was written? It's an immersion. Now, they do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They do it to babies. But nonetheless, that's their belief and that's their practice. I personally believe that one is baptized, and I think the scriptures clearly teach it, upon the fact or the basis that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which a baby does not do that. A baby is not capable of doing that. They repent of their sins because it's commanded. Again, a baby is not capable of repenting of sins. They confess Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch made what we call the good confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and baptized him. And that's the last step. It's those who are able to believe, to repent, to make a confession. Again, a baby can't make a confession. And there's no teaching in Scripture where I can step in and have faith for you. That just, it doesn't work. Belief is always an individual calling, and he calls us to do it. So we've got to be of age, but again, there's the difference. Some pour water on the head. We've talked about that. There are three words. There's baptizo, and Thayer, and so many other Greek authorities tell us that at the time of the use, the word was used, that it's to dip, plunge, submerge, immerse, to cover. It's a complete covering. A burial is how the Bible describes it. Some folks pour. That's the Greek word akeo. And some folks sprinkle. That's the Greek word reino or rontizo. They're different words with different meanings. And again, some take oil and just make the sign of the cross on the forehead. There's so many different ideas. One of the things that I've shared with you before is in one of these movies that was made years ago, I believe it's the one where Jeffrey Hunter is portraying Jesus, that he goes into the water to meet John the Baptist to be baptized. He walks out about this deep. And John reaches out and takes a little water and he sprinkles it on his head. Folks, that's sprinkling. It's not immersion, and that's what the Bible tells us. But here's some of the beliefs, and then there's a group or groups that believe when baptism is mentioned, it's dealing with the Holy Spirit. That it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's one now, just one. What is it? You know, is it essential? Is it really important? And what happens when we obey God's commandment to be baptized? Well, the scriptures teach us that baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, I put "because of" up here, and I'm going to deal with this in more depth because there are those who say that you're baptized because you've already been saved. And that's one of the major denominational teachings today. You know, it's that same thing. You say the sinner's prayer. You say, you know, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart." And again, the sinner's prayer, you won't locate it in the writings of the scriptures. It's not there. It's added by men. It was developed in about the mid 1900s. We've covered this, so I won't go there too much. But there's some who think, you know, this is an outward sign of an inward grace. And let me tell you, salvation is by grace. Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved by the grace of God. Titus Paul wrote to Titus and said he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not something that we earned or deserved, but he said it's on the basis of the mercy of God. It's on the basis of the renewal of the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit, which I believe is a description of baptism. We will see. Here's some of the teachings of some of the mainline denominations. This is, don't mean to upset you, but this is what they say. The Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, page 20 and 21, says baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience, since Christ commanded it. It's also essential to membership in the church, which is his body. I understand, studied with enough people to this point, I think I get it. They're so concerned about giving the impression that we work for our salvation, and they look at baptism and say, well, that's just a work, and we don't work, it's by grace, and they exclude the principle. The Pharisees came to Jesus in John 6, and they asked him this question. Listen carefully. What must we do to be working the works of God? Did you get that? What do we do to work the works of God? And Jesus' answer, this is the work of God that you believe. You see, we have the opportunity to be saved by believing. Why? Because God made that available. That's what he commanded us to do. And Jesus said, it's a work. See, they're works of merit. They're works where we earn it. That's not it. But nonetheless, they say, well, it's not essential to salvation because it's a work. Well, they go on other writings, and I could do this for a very long time, I won't. The Handbook of Religious Quotations, this is quoting Good News, which is one of the major papers, again, I'm not trying to pick on the Baptist, but it makes the point. Is baptism necessary for salvation? I don't beat about the bush about it at all. I come out with a plain, definite no. No, baptism doesn't save. Doesn't help save, and I'll go even further to say that it doesn't have anything in this world to do with the saving of a soul. And all I can say, folks, is that's a complete contradiction of the Word of God, as we're going to see. If you're in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, before you are baptized, you make this baptismal vow, and it's familiar. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins and given you a new heart? See, this is preceding being baptized. They're already given a new heart. They're already forgiven. That's sort of one of the main arguments that you hear when you speak with those who still accept the Bible as an authority. But again, it's a denial of this. This is why, by the way, many mainline churches have baptismal Sunday. They baptize every quarter. They baptize every half a year because they don't see it having anything to do with salvation. You know, you're already saved, so why be baptized if it has nothing to do with salvation? We'll cover that in just a second, too. It's a standard doctrine of most Protestant churches, and there are many who just absolutely ignore the teaching altogether. So, again, what's the question? What does the Bible say concerning the purpose of baptism? What does it accomplish? Why did God command it? So let's look at some of the verses. In Mark chapter 16, 15 through 16, Jesus very clearly says that baptism has a role in our salvation. He told his, this is the Great Commission according to Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. What does it take to be saved according to that verse? Belief? Is that all? Is there something else? He says belief and baptism. If you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. God, Jesus in the flesh, tells us that this is very much a part of what we do to be saved. Now, it's real simple. the passage places baptism in relationship to salvation. It's very clear about it, and that's why we preach and teach it and encourage people to do it. It's that basic principle of 1 + 1 = 2. It's not hard to figure out. If you believe and you're baptized, then you're saved. But what if you take one of those away? If you don't believe and you're baptized, will you be saved? Well, no, because if you don't believe, you're going to be lost. That's John 3, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth in him. It's belief is essential. There's no salvation without belief. And by the way, in my years of preaching and in my years of talking to other preachers and members of the church, I have yet to have a person come in and say, Richard, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I want to be baptized. Why would you want to be baptized if you don't believe? Well, see, this is the argument that comes up. Well, you can believe but not be baptized and still be saved. And that's the main teaching. Here's the argument. They say, Jesus said in the first part, you believe and you're baptized and you're saved. But then he didn't say the one who doesn't believe and isn't baptized, well, that person is going to be damned. And since he didn't throw baptism in there, again, my question is, what person is going to come to you and say, I have no faith in Jesus, I have no faith in God or Christianity, please baptize me? We do it because we believe in Jesus and we believe in his word. You can't change it, and that's what so many groups say. God's word says there's two things we need to do to be saved, and if you remove either one, that means that you're still lost, because God's commandment includes both. I mean, the Bible doesn't always spell out everything that we need to do to be lost. I mean, I think we understand we sin, we're lost. But it does spell out exactly what we need to do to be saved. And part of it is to believe and to be baptized. It's just simple. The real teaching here, the real issue, is between the teachings of men and the teachings of the Bible. If the Bible says it, I believe that's God's word and we need to do it. If men come up with their ideas, you examine it according to the scriptures. You remember the Bereans, don't you? That they examined the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul taught were so. That's what we need to do, and that's how we come to the truth. So that's very important. And how important is it? Well, John wrote in 2 John 1 chapter, verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So it's imperative that we listen to God's word and abide by it, or he says, we don't have God. And I don't care what men say, but. It's God's word, it's Jesus that is the authority, and we must listen to him. Well, Acts 2:38, we're familiar with this, preached on this so many times. Day of Pentecost, the promised Holy Spirit has been given to the apostles. Remember, the Bible says that tongues like as a fire were rested and distributing on each one of their heads. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was the mighty rushing wind. The crowds gathered together and said, what's going on? And Peter and the apostles preached to them the first gospel sermon. It's a great sermon. Read it. It's powerful. And he comes to the conclusion, and he says in verse 36, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the folks there are stunned. The Bible says they're cut to the heart, pricked. Absolutely devastated. What do you do when you rejected the Messiah? When you've crucified the Son of God? And so they said to Peter, what do we do? How can we be forgiven for this? Well, Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know I've made the point many times, but please, folks, see it. Two commands. Right? What are they? To repent and to be baptized. And there are two promises. By the way, that's hook 'em horns, isn't it? I'm sorry if I offended. Sorry, Chad. Woo pig suey. Okay, so there's two. And two promises. What are they? You receive the forgiveness of sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So along comes, well, I'm going to jump ahead. Well, let me just go ahead and deal with it. What does for remission of sins mean? I mean, for forgiveness of sins. Going back to that point I made just a little earlier, they say that the word that's used here, for, is the Greek word eis or eis. And it means because of. So here's the twist they put on it. You repent and you're baptized because you've already been forgiven of sins. All right, you say, oh, well, that sounds interesting. But folks, think about it. Aren't there two commands? Repentance and baptism? Okay. If you don't repent, you're already forgiven of sins? Is that the teaching? That's not what ice meant, but that's what it has to mean if they're right. And by the way, and I want to stress this, and I want to urge you to stress it, there isn't one single, not one single major translation. And I'm talking about King James, New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the English Standard, the NIV, the New Living Translation. I mean, I can go on and on and on and on. Translations that were created by a committee of Greek scholars from all backgrounds got together and they translated the original Greek, and there isn't one, not one, that translates it because of. Not one, but major denominations, many of them, insist it has to be this way because then baptism is involved and that's a work and you can't be saved by working. You understand where they're coming from. But it doesn't negate the point. Baptism is for the remission of sins, to receive the remission of sins, in order to obtain the remission of sins. It's not because it's already been done. And by the way, Matthew 26:28 uses the identical phrase. Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." That would mean, if they're right, because of that Jesus didn't go to the cross because sin's already been forgiven. Do you see that? Now, I know it's a little complicated, but do you see it? You don't have these blessings until you do what the Word says, which is to repent and to be baptized, and it's at that point that you receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have people receiving forgiveness as well as the Spirit. Remember, two commands, two promises? Before they've even repented and been baptized. It just simply doesn't work, folks. It just doesn't work, but it is one of the major teachings, and we need to be clear about it. Jesus shed His blood not because sin had already been remitted, but in order to remit sin, to forgive sin. And again, it just doesn't work. Well, there's another passage, 1 Peter 3:21. The Bible says baptism saves us. I've studied with a number of people. Several are present here this morning, who, when we studied, they made the statement, I'm not sure about baptism. I'm just sort of a conglomeration of statements. I'm really not sure because, you know, I know that there's one verse that says it has something to do with salvation. But if it was that important, shouldn't there be more verses that say that? And so I encourage him, go to 1 Peter 3:21, where Peter writes, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. In what sense? It's a part of God's plan for us to be saved. We must believe. If we don't, we'll be lost. We must repent. If we don't, it's a condition of salvation. we'll be lost. We need to make the confession. Same thing. And we need to be baptized. And it's at that point that we're saved. Jesus said the one that believes and is baptized is saved. So it's there. It's there in many verses. And what Peter's doing is he's saying, just like the ark was saved by water. Now I know this is kind of different. The same flood that destroyed the world, Peter is arguing, saved Noah and his family. Well, what do you mean? Well, Noah and his family and all the animals were in the ark. And when the flood came, the waters that destroyed the world lifted the ark up to safety. And he's saying, corresponding to that, baptism saves you. Now, it's not, he says, a removal of dirt from the flesh. There's no magic in the water. It's not taking a bath. It is an appeal of a good conscience to God. Lord, this is what you commanded. I've done what you asked me to do. And I'm doing it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I recognize that's where the power is. It saves. And that's why we preach and we teach this. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us baptism is important because it places us in Christ. You say, why is that so very important? Well, let's read the verse first, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is that step, the Bible says, that places us into our relationship with Jesus Christ, that puts us into Christ. Well, why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that in Christ is forgiveness of sins. We are in Christ, in union with Him, and that's where we're forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In Christ is forgiveness. 2 Timothy 2:10 tells us in Christ is salvation. Paul says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Salvation is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. How do we get into His Son? We're baptized into Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Romans 8:1 tells us, there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you think it's important to be in Christ? In Him is forgiveness. In Him is salvation. In Him is eternal life. In Him, all spiritual blessings. In Him, no condemnation. How do you get into Christ? You don't believe into Him. You don't repent into Him. You don't confess into Him. The Bible says numerous times we're baptized into Christ. And it's important. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So, it's important because it places us in Christ. And Romans 6:3 tells us when we're baptized, not only are we baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. And that's so important because, folks, it's in His death that He shed His blood. And it's in His death, by being baptized into His death, that we contact His blood and are washed of our sins. There's so many. I mean, these are just a few passages. Believe me, there are more. But I just want to be clear. His blood is there. And when we're buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, again, that's how you enter into Him, have been baptized into His death. He goes on to say, we were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we're buried with Christ, we are buried and washed in His blood because that's where He shed the blood. That's why Paul says He saved us not because of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. It's the washing that makes anew, and renewing the Holy Spirit. What is that? It's being baptized into Christ. And there, folks, we contact the blood, and there we receive the full benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. And what is so frustrating to me at times in trying to study with and to teach folks is that so many of them believe in Jesus. They do. Many of them have repented of their sins. They have. Many of them have made a confession. But they also have never been baptized because they don't think it has anything to do with salvation. I mean, how wicked is that? You get people to come this far only to leave them outside of Christ, only to leave them in their sins, only to leave them without all spiritual blessings. Folks, it's too important for us to miss. Paul warns us about the fact that there are false teachers out there. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." I really hope that you understand this point and why it is so important to check preachers out, to really do like the Bereans and see if they're really teaching what the Bible says. Because the deceitful workers disguise themselves as what? Apostles of Christ. Ministers of righteousness. Listen, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising of his servants if they also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. They're folks who preach a lot of the Bible, but they still leave people lost because they don't bring them to the point where they are willingly baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away and to be saved. We've got to understand that. That's why it is so very important for us to do that. That's why, folks, we never read in the Bible of a conversion where people put off baptism. Have you seen that? You notice that? They never put it off. You read in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul's told, "Why are you delaying? Arise, get up, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Well, by the way, that tells us again, sin is washed away when we're baptized, not before. Now, you remember Paul's story, don't you? I think that's, it is the next point. He's already believed. Remember, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus says, "I'm Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting." He came to believe. He went without eating or drinking for 3 days. He was repenting because he realized he had been fighting against the very God that he thought he was serving. He certainly confessed his faith in Jesus, and according to many in the denominational world, he's fine. He's good. It's all right with him. See, he's believed, he's repented, he's confessed, so he ought to be fine. And yet when Ananias comes to him, what does he tell him? He says, "What are you waiting on? Get up right now, be baptized." Why? Because Paul was still in his sins and needed to have those sins washed away. This is when it happens. It's not more important than any other commandment. It isn't. But folks, it's that last step that takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and God places us in the kingdom of light, his beloved Son. He still needed to be washed of sins. And when you read of it, they don't postpone. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. When Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," the Bible says those that received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's no waiting. In Acts 8:36, Philip is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. Read the story for yourself. And as they're going along their way, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip says to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They stopped the chariot, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. He baptized him. Well, didn't put it off, did he? As soon as he heard Jesus preach, he says, I need to be baptized. And that's the first question he asked. What prevents me from being baptized? Acts 9 verse 18, Paul. We just read about that. Ananias came to him and said, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. And that's what he did. Acts 16:33. This is the story of the Philippian jailer. That same hour of the night, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Acts 22:16, back to Paul. What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why? Why did they not wait? Because they understood that sin and salvation and redemption and washing in the blood and every blessing that we've talked about that's in Christ was not theirs to claim until they were baptized into Christ, and then they received it all. One who is still outside of Christ, folks, is still in their sins. And that's why we teach it, and that's why we try to proclaim it. So real quickly, let me go through this. These passages, what do they say? Mark 16:16, the one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I encourage you to do that if you haven't. Acts 2:38, the one who repents and is baptized receives forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is vitally important because Paul says in Romans 8:9, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we need the Spirit. And, well, I'm going to get off on a tangent. Sorry. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure wherein to baptism doth also now saves us. Baptism saves. Galatians 3:26 and 27, we're baptized into Christ where all of those blessings are. Romans 6:3 tells us when we're baptized into Christ's death where we contact the blood and are washed of our sins. And Acts 22:16 says that we are baptized into Christ and have our sins washed away. So, quick reminder, sort of a basic lesson of renewal. Haven't done it in a while. One of the things that I did get to do on the way back was listen to a good number of religious stations and religious preaching. And I heard an awful lot of this, that, oh, believe in Jesus, say the sinner's prayer. I have absolutely, I hope I say it wisely, I have nothing against saying that if that includes all that God asks you to do. To believe. If you read the case of the Philippian jailer, they tell him that if he believes in Jesus, he and his household, they'll be saved. And that's what many quote. And then Paul and Silas were taken. He washed their wounds. They taught him about Jesus. Remember, the gospel had never gone into Philippi before this. So they had to tell him about Jesus. And it was that same hour of the night that he was baptized, because he understood that was God's will. And after all that is done, the Bible says that he rejoiced having believed. Belief encompasses all of this. And if that's what you mean, I'm all for you. I'm with you. But if you mean simply exercising faith and there's no repentance and no confession and no baptism, that's not what the Bible teaches. And what I really would like is for you to be saved. Jesus came so that not one single one of us would be lost. He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, folks, here's the truth to the best of my ability that you need to embrace and to obey. And if you haven't done it, can I encourage you to do it? To receive salvation and the forgiveness of sins, to have all spiritual blessings given to you, to be made a new creature, a new person. If you're subject to that invitation, if you're afraid to come out in front of the group, and I know some are, talk to us after services are over. We'll take care of it. But if you haven't done it and you need to do it and you're ready, please come forward and tell us, and we'll take your confession and bury you with Christ in baptism right now. Don't put it off. And if you're a Christian and you realize that you've departed from the path, you've left the way, you're not living as you should or doing the will of God as you should, and you want to pray together and to get back on the path, to be encouraged, to live that life, then we want to invite you to come stand and sing. If you have other needs and just need to express them, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Special Activities Committee meeting that is following services today. We've ordered pizza, and if you've got some ideas about things that we can do for fellowship, for outreach, for encouragement, whatever, please feel free to stay and to eat together, and we're going to put together some things for the months ahead. Thank you so much. Feel like I've been gone for a lot longer than just a few days, but it's good to see you. I hope all are well, and may God richly bless you in the week to come. Thank you.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything. We ask that our service today has lifted your name on high and you have enjoyed it. We ask that you're with everyone today as well. Those that are in need that are not here in church today or those that are with us. Lord, there are many. We know that you know everyone's names, everyone's problems. We know you have the answers and we trust your solutions. We ask that you give the doctor's staff wisdom and you give us the patience to follow their wisdom. We pray that throughout our daily lives we can look to you as our rock and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.